In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and to whom there are no secrets, and for some miracle of his grace, the God who still loves us and treasures us as his dear children, dear fellow redeemed. I've never heard of a good ingrown anything. An ingrown hair, that's a nasty thing, right? That's when a hair that's supposed to go out and grow away from your face turns around and starts growing back into your face. And it's not pleasant. It can get red and infected, and it can be tough to deal with. But what's even worse, you know where this is going? Is an ingrown toenail. And as you'll see on the next slide, no, I'm not going to make you look at an ingrown toenail. But you know that can be nasty too, right? This part of your body that's supposed to go out and protect your toe from getting bumped by the nightstand, it turns and it grows in, and it can get infected and painful, and it can even require surgery. But there's something even much more appalling than that that we need to talk about today. What if it wasn't just a small piece of you, like a little tiny hair follicle or a little piece of your toe? What if it wasn't just a piece, but the whole nature of you that was ingrown? How much damage would that cause? How nasty would that be? Well, like most medical conditions, there's a fancy old Latin term for that, when your whole nature is ingrown. The old theologians call it the incurvatus in se, a soul curved inward on itself, where all of our thoughts, all of our priorities, all of our actions, it's not meant to look out and serve others. It's not meant to do good for others, but it all focuses on me. And a couple years ago, The New Yorker actually wrote a whole big article about how this has infected our culture as more and more people think more about themselves, help more themselves, and do more for themselves rather than others. The incurvatus in se is the ingrown soul, and Jesus dealt with some folks who had a nasty case of the ingrown soul. That's what happened. Maybe you know that he died and was raised in the city of Jerusalem, but he actually spent the whole week ahead of that in Jerusalem, in the temple courts, and group after group of religious leaders would come up to him, and they tested him and challenged him. They were trying to get him to say something wrong so they would have a good reason to arrest him. And two of the groups that would constantly come and question him were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had almost nothing in common. They did not care for one another, and they disagreed on almost every point, but they had at least these two things that they shared. First, they both hated Jesus, and so they could come together around almost nothing, but they could come together to try to get rid of our Savior. But the second thing is both the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a bad case of an ingrown soul. They focused all on themselves. And the Sadducees tried to test Jesus, and Jesus kind of humiliated them. So now it was the Pharisees' turn, and that's where our reading picks up for today. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this guy's question actually gives away his ingrown soul, because the Pharisees, they liked to argue about which was the greatest law in all the Old Testament. You see, they were very stickler about God's laws. We've got a few catechism students here today. I'm seeing a couple people, and so you know then how many commandments we make you memorize in catechism class, right? The Ten Commandments. Seeing some nods. If you went to Pharisee catechism, guess how many commandments you had to know? Over 600. That's because they took God's law very seriously. And that could be a good thing, right? It could be a great blessing to have that much of God's word in your head and to know how God wants us to love and serve him and other people. But it all goes wrong if you've got an ingrown soul. Because in all these wonderful things from God that are designed to help us serve one another, it becomes all about me. And so these Pharisees, they would argue and fight with one another over which one is the best commandment so they could say, I keep the best commandment. And you only keep the lower down ones. It wasn't pretty. And so Jesus, he responds to their question, what's the greatest commandment? In a way that helps them answer the question, but more importantly, he's trying to straighten out their soul. Here's what he said. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is pulling this as a quotation from the Old Testament. You heard us read part of this. No, we didn't read this part today. We read the next part today. But this is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy where Jesus is telling them which is the greatest commandment. But look at what it entails. To love God with your whole self, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That means you're 100% dedicated not to making yourself look good, but 100% dedicated to praising God. So Jesus could come up to some Pharisees who were arguing about who's the best Pharisee and say, it doesn't matter how many of the laws or which ones of the laws you kept if you don't love God. Because if you don't love God, your soul is caved in on itself and it's loving yourself rather than loving God. If you don't love God, none of the commandments mean anything to you. But if you do love God, you're going to want to keep all the rest of the rules too. Jesus says that a soul directed towards God, that's the greatest commandment we could ever follow. You ever struggle with this one personally? I think this is a tough one for a lot of us, that we feel our own souls growing in on themselves. It's easy, Martin Luther once said, it is easy to love God when all things go well. It is easy to love God when he gives you all the things you've ever wanted, but it's tougher when he sends trouble. When you get a bad diagnosis, when the budget in your house or your business is short again this quarter, when you've been praying and praying for this one thing and God allows the opposite thing to happen, then who of us loves God with all our heart, soul, strength? Then Jesus does. Is the answer. Because Jesus perfectly kept the greatest commandment. Maybe you remember this time when what Jesus wanted was different from what his father wanted, at least at the appearance of it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before he died, and he is praying and praying, Father, if there's any other way for my story to end, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me so that I don't have to drink it. But you remember how he ended his prayer, right? Not as I will, but as you will. When it came down to it, Jesus did not love his safety more than his Father. He did not love his comfort more than his God. He did not love anything in the world because he loved with his whole heart his God and his Lord in heaven. Jesus kept the greatest commandment. He had a soul that was not curved, focused on himself, but it was totally focused on praising and loving God in heaven. But Jesus actually adds a second commandment. He says, the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, if God wants us to love him with our whole lives, to love and praise him with everything we do, that's great, but that love is not just a happy thought in our minds about God. It is a dedication to doing good things. And there's just not that many good things we can directly do for God because he doesn't need anything. We can do something. We can praise him. We can put our trust in him. We can pray to him. But God wants our whole lives to be one great love for him. And so he set up this amazing teaching that the way we show our love for God is by showing our love for one another. That every time you love your neighbor, you are reflecting your love for your Father. And this one hit home for me this week. This one really was a struggle as I saw my own soul focusing on itself. Because I read about the research of a Polish anthropologist named, I can't really pronounce her name, but this Polish anthropologist, Alicia, she came to America to study how we in America see the world. And what she discovered was that we have three different categories that we can put things in our universe into. First, there's the scenery category. And that's the things that we see around us, beautiful mountain landscapes. But then there's the machinery category, the things we use to get through our day. We don't just look at them, we interact with them. And finally, there's the people, the real people in our lives. But what really rocked me this week about her research was that she found that not all people are in the people category. Some people we treat like scenery. The person you pass in the grocery store who you look at, maybe because he looks particularly good or particularly bad, but we don't really have anything to do with him. Or the person on the other side of the sanctuary who you don't really know too well. And it's not a sin to have people in your life who you just notice. We can't have a close personal relationship with every person in the world. But those people appear to us like extras in a movie that is actually starring me. But some people actually fit in the machinery category, things that we need to work properly in order for us to get through the day. The lady who makes my latte, the administrative assistant who screens your calls, the preacher who says his piece and sits down on time, or the worshiper who nods at the right time and smiles at the jokes and then goes home without making a fuss. There are some people in our world that we want to just function properly, and the only time we actually have to treat them as people are when something goes wrong. But then the last category is the real people. Real people are people that are like me, that they're allowed to have a bad day, that they can make a mistake and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, or they're allowed to have hopes and dreams and opinions that are different from mine, and I get it. And the list of real people in your life may be big or it may be small, depending on how generous you're feeling today. It includes your family, probably, and your wife or husband and kids, your life group, maybe, if you're in a small group at our church, and some of your relatives, maybe. But it can't possibly include all people, can it? Well, if real people are those who I love the way that I love myself, Jesus says, everyone we come into contact with is to be a real person. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he did that, didn't he? For all the times that I've treated people like machinery or scenery, Jesus hasn't. In fact, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just do it for his disciples. He didn't just do it for his family. And he didn't just do it for people who didn't annoy him. Jesus went to the cross to take up the sins of the world. To quote St. Paul, maybe once in a while, someone might die for a good man. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus treats every single person with a ridiculous amount of love, and now he's asking us with the second great commandment to do the same. And what's so powerful about Jesus' words is that Jesus is saying them. He practiced what he preached. And these words, these commandments from God, they are heavy enough to crush this Pharisee. And they are heavy enough to crush you and me. To know that our responsibility is to be totally directed towards God and totally loving towards other people and not focus on me, that is crushing. It's like a mirror. If you've got an ingrown hair in your mustache, you need to look in the mirror to see what's going on there, but the mirror won't help you fix it. And if you want to learn about your soul, you need to look in the mirror of God's law, because it'll tell you the truth about what's going on in your heart, but that law won't help you fix it. The most powerful thing about Jesus' words here that are heavy enough to crush us and to show us our sin is that Jesus is the one saying them. Jesus, who died to take away all of our sins, is the one who is giving us these commands. So I don't know exactly how this Pharisee reacted. I don't know exactly how his story ended, because the Bible doesn't have a chapter on how the Pharisee ended up. But I know that he was in the right city, and he was with the right person, because he got to see Jesus fulfill all of God's laws perfectly in his place. He got to see Jesus go to the cross and pay for his sins, just like you have seen Jesus go to the cross and pay for yours. That's why we have a giant cross at the front of our worship center, because we want everyone to know and remember that Jesus went to that cross to pay for all the times that I've treated people poorly, that Jesus went to that cross to pay for all the times that you have not loved God with your whole heart. That's why we serve the Lord's Supper like we will today, and we eat and drink Jesus' body and blood for our forgiveness, to know that because I've broken God's commandments does not mean I'm going to hell. Because of what Jesus did by shedding his blood on the cross, it means that I'm going to heaven and that God's promises are true for me even until then. You see, we need to know that Jesus has taken away our sins, because when you know Jesus, it doesn't change his law, but it does change you. It does change you. And you have then been endowed with a little bit of Jesus' strength, a little bit of Jesus' power to keep God's law. I thought of this week. On Thursday, we had a big windstorm, and we had all sorts of wind blowing around, and all my tomatoes in my garden blew over. And all the peppers blew over, too. And so they're all laying there pretty sad on the ground, curved over, just like that picture of the guy with the curved-in sole. So you know what we did? We went and got some big, thick stakes, and we pounded them into the ground next to the plants, and we tethered the plants to the stakes. And even though they had no strength on their own to withstand that wind, those plants could stand up on the strength of the stake. Well, you have been connected to Jesus, not with a rope, but by faith. And through your baptism, you are connected with Jesus so that his perfectly upright soul that glorifies God in heaven and loves those around you, that is now yours. And by that power, you can love the Lord your God. Not perfectly, not until we get to heaven. And you can love your neighbor. Not perfectly, but you can. That's why St. John could write this to Christians who knew Jesus. He said, "It gives me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as our Father commanded us." They're keeping the commandment. "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." And it gives me great joy when I see our people at Mount Olive loving one another. When I see one person cross the atrium or cross the parking lot to check in on someone who I know had a rough week. When I see people who I know have had some bad history and they're working to get over their grudges and love one another. When I see somebody pick up groceries or call somebody that they're missing, it gives me great joy to see that you are living the life that Christ has won for you. You are loving one another. So I want you to think right now about one person who is a little tough to love these days. One person who is challenging to be kind. And picture their face. And know that you are God's servant to do that person good. You can do it, not by your own strength, but because of what your Savior has done for you. Let's not grow in on ourselves. When we get to heaven, we'll be perfectly upright and perfectly straight up souls, but until then, let's not grow in. Let's grow out and love one another. Amen.